Go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and specifically we'll be in verses 20 and 21 as we finish up this series on God is Able and make a transition into the next series. You'll notice on the very back page of your sermon notes, there's a list of Bible passages talking about God being able, and those are just there. They are kind of a reminder of some of the themes that we have talked about, and it's just a good reference point for you there. We're going to continue on in Ephesians chapter 3. Last week we talked about the priority of the inner life, and if the inner life is right, then no matter what happens out in our outward life, our outward circumstances, we move out into the world in strength. And so Paul was talking about that when they face various circumstances or persecution, the priority of the inner life, and that's why he prayed this incredible prayer we have in Ephesians 3, going on down to the end of the chapter there. Let's pick it up here in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we approach your word with respect, with reverence. These words were breathed by the Holy Spirit and spoken with authority from the Creator of all that we see and all that we know. And Lord, you watch over your word to perform it, and your desire and your ability is that you'll receive glory in the church, and in doing so, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Lord, help us to see you for who you really are, for how we see you is how we will respond and how we'll act, how we will live. And Father, on this weekend, Lord, it would not be right if we just didn't take a moment and thank you for the opportunity we have in this country to worship you in freedom and without fear. Father, we thank you for those that paid the sacrifice of serving, and some and many who have given their own life, whose lives have been altered because of their sacrifice. Father, we dare not forget. And Lord, we also remember the sacrifice in which you gave us salvation, the most important gift at all. Lord, we dare not forget that either. Help us to continue to embrace the cross of Jesus, to live every day, walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. May we honor you in our daily lives, I pray, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. This is an incredible promise that God is able to do far more or exceedingly more, abundantly more, than whatever we could ask or think. And on the surface, it seems, well, let's just believe God for some great, big things and just go with that and just make your wish list that. But I want you to notice that although God will do things that exceed our expectations in our own life and work in ways in which we were not aware of, and we have found that it pays to say yes to Jesus. That in the context of this, Paul was talking about the church. He's talking about the revelation and the mystery of the church to the unseen forces in the heavenlies. And he's talking, he goes, I want the church, and I want you to know that God is going to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think in this community called the body of Christ. Didn't God do more in the literal body of Christ than man could have imagined? He took all of our sin. He forgave us. He gave us the hope of eternal life. His Spirit is within us. And we are the church, the physical presence of God on earth. But if you've lived long enough, you've lived enough to experience disappointment. And disappointments often surpass our expectations. The older you get, I think the more likely that's to happen, is that the disappointments of life, we tend to get more cynical in our older years. Because we've seen it. And we end up getting less than what we've expected. But Paul was telling the church, don't lower your expectations about what God can do in the community of believers. God has always wanted a family from Adam and Eve to the nation of Israel to this thing called the church. And very quickly, I'm just going to walk through this first part here. What this tells me is that God is able to do what I ask or think of him. And that's a good thing, because if God could do what I ask or think, that would be a pretty good, pretty big God. What I fear is that some of us have stopped asking God. We've stopped asking God for big things, or what we could think. It's easier not to ask than to ask and to be disappointed. But I want us to recognize, and in view of the church, and we're going to start a series in June about the church and going down our mission statement as a church, that as a church, we need to ask God for some big things, for some big life transformations in people's lives and in our own lives. You see, the scripture says without faith it is impossible to please God. And we cannot dare let our spiritual life or our spiritual community just get on autopilot and just kind of do what we've always done, because God has worked that way in the past. God is able to do what I ask or think. But Paul was really emphatically building upon this. Not is God only able to do what I ask or think, but he is able to do beyond what I ask or think. And think about what God has already done in our life. It's not only that he forgives sin, but he forgives all of our sin. And he just doesn't forgive all of our sins. He forgave and he paid the price for the forgiveness of sins for all the sin of humanity. God not only loves you when you're good and when you do things right, but the scripture says he took it beyond that. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God not only gives us the hope of heaven today, God is preparing a place in heaven for us today. He works in ways we can't see. He says, my ways are not your ways, nor my thoughts are your thoughts. And when we seek a God that we can fully understand with no questions about his working in our life, we reduce this boundless, limitless, omniscient, powerful God into our own image. We don't set up graven images like they did years and years and years ago. But we end up setting an image of God in our minds that is less than what he really is. And see, Paul goes on. He really gets caught. Not only does he do what I ask and beyond what I ask, he is able to do abundantly beyond what I ask or think. He is the God of all grace. It tells us in John 1:16, for of his fullness we've all received, and grace heaped upon grace. And when you think about this, about our world, we live in a world of abundance. God just didn't make a single drop of water. He made oceans of water. Now, right now, we need, I know many of you are praying too, we need water on the ground. And we need water for the crops. And we need water for the livelihood. Join me in praying that God, who created this, and there's ample water supply that would come. And actually, I think we ought to pray specifically. This time of year, major storms come with hail and stuff. And so I just go ahead and pray, God, we need a nice soaking rain for the crops. Anyway, I divert there, but God just didn't create one star. God made galaxies, and we're still exploring the immense measures of this universe. God didn't make a single bird. He made literally hundreds of different kind of birds. He didn't make a hill. If you've ever been to the Rocky Mountains, he made the mountains. We live in a world of abundance. He exceeds our expectations, and he's able to do far more beyond what we ask or imagine. He exceeds our expectations. And then Paul says this. He is able to do far more, or exceedingly more. Some versions say immeasurably, abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. If God can do that with his creation, that's why I talked about that, the stars and the water and the mountains. If he can do that, what could he do with your life? What could he do with your heart? What to do with your hands and your talents, your gifts? What might he do with your family, with your friends, with your co-workers, with your neighbors? What could he do with your future and with your potential, with your hopes and with your aspirations? What could he do with your challenges and with your past, with your pain and your weaknesses, your problems and your disappointments? God is able to do far more beyond what we might ask or think. In fact, the scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. We're not going to have the full measure of all the things that God has for us in this life. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, what God has prepared for those who love him." And then Paul tells us that this power, this ability comes from this power that was within us, the risen Christ within us. This word power is translated the word dynamite, explosive energy, awesome ability. There's tremendous power at work within us. Now, it's one thing to have a single piece of dynamite over here doing it, but when you put them together, they are extremely explosive. And that's what he's saying is, not only have I put this power in the life of the individual, I've put you in a family, this thing called the church. And God's going to receive glory in this thing. Now, the church is filled up with imperfect people. And when you take imperfect people and you put them in a place, you're going to have an imperfect organization of people. And there's a lot of criticism about the church. And a lot of the criticism is right. It is spot on. A lot of the criticism isn't, but a lot is. But God has said, I'm going to take something that you don't imagine. Say, God, how could you use that? And I'm going to use it. Here's what I believe the Word of God teaches us. The church is the hope of the world. The church is the pillar and the support of the truth. The church is what represents Jesus Christ in our world. It is the church. Here's how Jesus referred to the church. Not only did he give his life blood, it tells us in Ephesians 5, for the church. But when Saul was out persecuting the church and he stopped him and knocked him off of his donkey on the road to Damascus, he said this, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting what? Me." We need to watch our attitudes about the church. Because your attitude to the church tells what you think about God and the risen Savior. We often don't think about it that way, but it does. He says, "To him be glory in the church." John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What I want to do right now is just kind of walk you through kind of a process. The God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to walk through kind of our strategy as a church. And next week we're going to be talking about what does it mean and reminding ourselves, what does it mean when we say we want to build a community of believers. But within our mission statement, we say that we as a church want to be a place to be, to believe, to belong, and to become. And if we would align ourselves to the scripture and continue to work that in our own individual lives and collectively as a group, what God would do beyond our expectations in our church. This is also a good measure sermon because 16 or 17 people, I think, on Thursday night came to a membership class. We have several more that are going to go through this next Saturday. But we need to remind ourselves what we want to see accomplished in our own hearts and the lives of people. First of all, if God's going to bring glory in the church, I believe that there's something that Scripture lays out, is that everyone needs a place of acceptance. Here's what the Scripture says in Romans 15:5-7. May the God who gives, and I want to stop right there, whenever God gives, it's an act of his grace, his merciful activity into people's life who are undeserving, that gives us the resources, the power, the ability, and the desire to be what He designed us to be. It is that power that works within us. May God, who gives endurance and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we then glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And here's what He says, and underline this. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. The church is to be a place where people come that have questions about faith, that wonder if Jesus is really real. I think one of our challenges is not only for those that have been in the church for years or those that are disengaged from Christ or the church, is to look again at what we thought we already knew. To look again at Jesus. A lot of people don't come to church because they have this idea of who Jesus is and what church is like and stuff. And we have to cause them and create an environment to have them look again at what they thought they already knew. But you know what? I need to look again at what I thought I already knew as well. We can get steeped in tradition and the way that we've always done things and done it and all of a sudden do it, not for the wrong reasons, but not understanding why we do the things that we do. Where do people go when they have questions about life or God, the hereafter, or in their love relationships? When they wonder, where did I come from? And what's more, where am I going? And why is there suffering and evil in this world? What is my purpose in life? And how come life just doesn't seem to work out for me? We certainly don't want them going on the internet and trying to find out what God is like, because you have this menu of all sorts of different stuff that is out there. They ought to be able to come to the place that Christ is represented, to the church. And when you look at that, you ask, where did people go in Jesus' day? And as you looked at His ministry, you see there are several passages where large crowds of people went to Him. Even people cried out of the crowd and said, I want a personal contact with you. He went into people's homes. He went to places where people were. The crowds listened to Him with delight. And what I put all these verses in is Jesus was approachable. He didn't say, clean up first and then come to me. He met people where they're at. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is when Jesus touched the leper before He healed him. He identified with his pain, with his isolation. You see, I have a place to be, and that place to be is called the Church of Jesus Christ. Philip Yancey wrote, "The Christian basis for community, the reconciling love of God, transcends all differences of nationality, race, class, age, and gender. Our commonality comes first. The issues that divide us come later." How easily we forget that the Christian church was the first institution in the history of the world to bring together on equal footing Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and free. The earliest Christians broke down barriers. Unlike many other religions, Christians welcomed men and women alike. The Greeks excluded slaves from most social groupings, while Christians included them. The Jewish temple separated worshipers by race and gender, and Christians brought them together around the Lord's table. Now, Jesus accepted people, but He also confronted people with their sin. And that's the challenge that we face, is that we, the church, is the pillar and the support of truth, and we want to speak truth, at the same time, speak it in love, and speak it as a place of acceptance. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10 tells us that by forming a community out of diverse members, we have the opportunity to capture the attention of the world and even the supernatural world. It's incredible. As I've been kind of working through this message, I remembered something that I had written back in 2006. And many of you walked through me with that. That's when my mother was diagnosed a second time with cancer. You allowed me to go up and spend a couple weeks in Zion, Illinois with her. And after that experience, I wrote this. And so I'm going to share what I wrote with you and then apply it to this part of the message. This is in 2006. My mother went to a facility for treatment with a philosophy of not only treating the mind, treating the body, but also the mind, spirit, emotions as well. In my work, I've been in a lot of hospitals, but there was an intentional atmosphere created by the philosophy and staff of the Cancer Treatment Centers of America that made me take notice. Doctors would sit beside their patient, listen not only to their symptoms, but their patient's fears and emotions and frustrations. And when my mom was having an especially bad day, one of the doctors said she was sorry and gave her a hug. My dad started a conversation with a food service employee one day. She was from Mexico, and Dad could still speak Spanish from the times in which we were missionaries in Mexico. And the day I left to come back to Concordia, that same employee came and brought him some homemade enchiladas. Now, don't get me wrong. There were a lot of frustrations, questions as to why they were doing this and not that, and the awful pain of waiting. But with all that going on, there was a sense that you were in a caring community. In fact, patients could leave the room and go to a waiting area where you'd see other patients and be able to look outside. The first day we went down to this room, I mentioned to Mom that the sun wasn't shining like it had been the day before. And she said, "That's okay. It's just good to see life." It wasn't long until a conversation with other people in that room ensued. It's funny, with all the measures that the government has taken to protect that personal medical information, if you go sit in a room full of people receiving treatment for cancer, you hear all about their personal data and experiences and some things you would really rather not know. This care facility had a catchphrase that I was kind of partial to. The place to be. They had little B's put all around, and it was B-E-E that was put in there. And they did what you could to make your stay comfortable. In the cafeteria at noon, they offered free meals for any visitors that were visiting family members there. They had their specials of the day. They had a standby menu of choice between a hamburger, hot dog, chicken breast, or fish fillet. I don't know why I memorized the menu, but that's just who I am, I guess. One day, Dad and I both ordered hamburgers. Now, to me, there's only one way to have a hamburger. The meat, the bun, ketchup, and pickle. I was getting ready to enjoy my meal prepared the right way when I noticed a man at a different table getting ready to enjoy his hamburger made his way. And he had a mayonnaise packet, and he completely ruined that perfectly good hamburger bun by proceeding to spread it on the bun. He obviously had no manners as he licked the packet. I felt that I should rebuke him as he picked up his ketchup packet and tainted a perfectly good package of ketchup by intermingling it with his mayonnaise. It was then that I noticed his hamburger. And I really had no problem with most of the other things he placed on it except for one item. You want to guess what it was? Onions. Now, I can't stand onions. They leave a terrible taste in my mouth, and even the smell of them makes me about sick, literally. Of course, he piled his onion slice upon slice, about an inch thick, and he even touched them. And I had to turn my head before he took his first bite, for I could not tolerate him witnessing the desecration of the memory of that cow that had provided his meal, nor defile his body by eating the onions, which incidentally, if you know your Bible well, the land of Egypt was known for. Egypt also was known as the land that God called his people out of. Egypt was bad, land of sin, the land of onions. Canaan was good, land of God, full of good food like milk, honey, and grapes, and hamburgers without onions. Now, I didn't know this man's story, but here's what I do know about him. He had his name tag on, which means he had someone who was facing this awful disease called cancer. And he had come to a place of hope, a place of healing, and a place that would join him in the battle that threatened his loved one. He came to a place of community. And he was, in that respect, everything like me. How wrong it would have been for me to go over and start correcting him for his eating habits when we were there for the same reason. How wrong it would have been for me to go up to my mom's room and start packing her bags and say, "We're leaving this hospital because I don't like onions." Yet people do the very same thing in the church all the time. We need to be a place to be, a place of hope and a place of healing, a place of shared dreams and purpose and encouragement. But too often, people's idea of the church is a place of division, a place where people insist that you have to have the same taste that those that already belong do. We criticize others for the way they worship or the type of the music or what they do or what they don't do, what they wear or what they don't wear. And too often, instead of being the people God calls us to be, we fail to get involved in caring, loving, and healing others because things aren't done the way that we think they ought to be done. And we inadvertently end up making the church about us instead of about Him. To Him be glory in the church. It's a place to be, a place to feel loved, welcomed, and cared for. One of the things that I really appreciate as I talk to visitors is how they say how welcome they have felt here. That is good. We want to need to continue to work on that. And you know, there are some challenges that we have. We don't see the challenges in this service as much, but since this entire church year, we've averaged at 80% capacity. In fact, from the 21 or 22 Sundays since January 1st, we have been over 80% full in the second service. And as I talk to people about that, and you see people trying to move, we have people helping sit people here. We have basically 256 chairs available. To let you know, last week we had 243 people in the second service. And so we have to help people see it. We have board members that sit up in the sound room to accommodate room and so forth. And jokingly, a couple people will say this to me, and it is a joke. They say, well, if we need room, I can just stay home on a particular Sunday. And I know they're joking because they're here almost every Sunday. But what I'm concerned about is the people that don't say it, and it's not a joke, and they do. Because we've seen that pattern happen before. And so there's some things that we need to do. If we're going to be a place of acceptance, it begins with our attitude, but our attitude says we've got to be willing to do what is necessary and be willing to change things if that's what is necessary. Because the church exists in large part to benefit those who do not yet belong. And when we begin to say that we are not complete because the work of Jesus is not complete, then it causes those of us, as Jesus left the throne in heaven and took on and became a servant, it causes us to have a servant attitude as well. That's part of what we mean when we say being a place to be accepting. Come just as you are, but know that we all love you enough to pray that not leave you the way that you are. Secondly, everyone needs a place of growth. And Colossians 2 says, "And I rejoice that you are living as you should, and your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord," underline this, "you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow down deep into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth in which you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." We know this. Spiritual growth has to be intentional. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to commit yourself to spiritual growth. You have to invest yourself in the Word of God, and you have to invest yourself in the community of believers. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of a God and our Lord Jesus, our Lord." But you, dear friends, must build each other up on your most holy faith. You see, and the church was given, and the glory will come to God in the church when those who come and receive that environment of acceptance begin to then move on to the next level and begin to have faith and believe in Jesus Christ. It is your beliefs that determine your behavior, what you value and what is your core, what you say and what you do, and how you live. It's why we have to understand what it is we believe. If we're going to honor Him in our daily life, we have to pay priority to our inner life. You're transformed by belief, not just by focusing on behavior. Our faith is not behavior modification. It is life transformation. That's why we're not the place to be and the place to behave. We're the place to believe. Because if you believe the right things and believe who God is and see how much we need Him, then your behavior will change as a result of your beliefs. But we don't cause people to change their behavior without changing the heart. What you believe will ultimately shape how you behave. Number three, everyone needs a place to develop, to take those beliefs and to begin to work them in your life. And from the very beginning, God taught us, first of all, that He is a God in community. He's one God with three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our first introduction to God, it says, let us make man in our own image. God is a God of community. He created Adam. And after He saw Adam, He said it is not good for him to be alone. So He gave him a wife. And not only a wife, but He said, be fruitful and multiply. Grow a family. And you see God working through families. And you see Him then forming a nation by which He was going to bring the Messiah of the world. And then the Messiah came. And now He is forming this thing called the church. And if you're going to develop, you need to do more than just hear messages. You need to do more than just know what you believe. You need to put that belief into practice in your life and get engaged in the family of God. You do that through things like life connections, through the various small groups, through dinner for eight, through ministry. You begin to serve and you begin to invest yourself in this thing. And the amazing thing that happens when you begin to serve, God begins to do a work and you begin to develop things in your life. Oh, for sure, you have to still guard against those attitudes and things that come up and to say, why am I the only one doing this? And you know, it'd be nice if someone else helped. And, you know, why can't, you know, we have that selfishness. But we have to confront our own selfishness, don't we? We have to confront our own time schedules. We have to be confronted in our daily life. Am I really putting Christ first? What is really important to me? Just as our bodies, Romans 12, 4 and 5 tells us, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has its own special function, so it is with Christ's body. We have many parts of our many parts of one body. And would you underline this? And we all belong to each other. Question. How do we belong to each other? Is it our choice? Or is it God's? And as you look at the scripture in Romans chapter 12, you see that it is God who made us apart. He is the Father of us all. He has put us in with the body, given us various gifts. And sometimes we make choices, and we think that we have choices, where it's my choice whether I belong or not. No, it's not. You're part of the body. You are part of the body of Christ. And that came when you accepted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That word develop means to work out the possibilities, to create or produce, especially by deliberate effort over time. I like that definition of the word develop. It happens over time. It doesn't happen immediately. To make active or to promote the growth of, to be made available or usable. To move as a chess piece from the original position to one providing more opportunity for effective use. And when the members of the body come together and begin working that way, God does exceedingly abundantly beyond all more than what we could ask or think. Ephesians 2:19 to 22 says, "You are citizens with everyone else who belongs to the family of God. You are like the building of with the apostles and prophets as the foundation, with Christ as the most important stone. Christ is the one who holds the building together, and it makes it grow into a holy temple for the Lord. And you are a part of that building Christ has built as a place for God's own Spirit to live." Therefore, 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." And as we serve others, we begin to reflect the heart of Christ, who came not to be served, but to be a servant to all. You see, I have a place to belong. We all have a longing to belong. It's what God put it within our DNA, our spiritual DNA. And church is a spiritual family, a community of fellow believers. And although we have shortcomings, we need a place where we're accepted and loved. And while coming to the worship service is vital, we feel connected when we get to know each other, when we begin to know people's lives and share our lives together. In those times that I talked about, life connections, small groups, various activities and functions of the church, but also over a coffee or inviting someone over for a meal and just really beginning to invest in someone's life and investing friendships within the church. It's not something that is structured or a program, but something that begins to happen. As you read about the early church, you see how they shared meals in each other's homes, how they were plugged in to the family of God. And number four, everyone needs a place of significance. Everyone needs a place of significance. A place where they say, "What is my purpose in life? What am I doing here? Where's life going?" And God tells us that when we accepted Him as Savior, He has made us part of His divine purpose. And Romans 8:29 tells us He knew His people in advance and He chose them to become like His Son. Jim Cimbala says, "Heaven's great concern is for the extension of God's kingdom, the spreading of the gospel, the world coming to understand who He really is. And all this depends on local Christian churches like yours and mine. God is not using angels to represent Him, nor will a voice be heard from heaven to preach the gospel. He has chosen to work here on earth through His church." The government's not going to do it. It comes through the church. Instead, we're told in Ephesians 4:15 to 16, "We speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Him, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." And 1 John 2:6 tells us, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Jesus not only showed us the love of God, He invested that love in the day-to-day life of living. You see, you and I, we have a place to become. When we begin to align our purpose to the purpose of God and really live our lives as Jesus did, there is a transforming power of God within us. We're strengthened with might in our inner being. We begin to know more and more the depth of God's love, the depth and the height and the width and the length of that love. And we're filled up with all the fullness of God. You know, as we look at this community, well, first of all, let us look at the church here second. In a couple weeks, we will have our annual local church conference. And in the 11 years I've been your pastor, we're seeing good growth attendance-wise. So it'll be our largest attendance since I have been here. Not the history of the church, but since I have been here. We have had our largest income based upon our estimates of our offering today. Our largest giving year. Now, we fell short of our annual church budget, but that's good because our expenses fell short as well. We keep a pretty good thing on that. So there's a lot of things. A lot of churches would say, that's pretty good. We're doing more and we're doing better than the average church in America. But we were not placed on earth to be better than the average church in America. We were placed on here on earth to give glory to God. And as you leave this campus today, would you drive by and notice the homes and the countless people that have yet to find a place to be? Some need their beliefs challenged. We have a message of hope, of grace, of goodness. The future is great. They need us. Understand this as well. About 40% of our congregation comes from outside the city limits of Concordia. So don't limit it just to that. When people begin to have this type of, when they encounter Jesus Christ through the church, people will drive for miles. I heard a man years ago, Jerry Rote was his name. He goes, make your church a pool of love and people will drive for miles to bathe in its healing waters. That's why people followed Jesus. Even when he got in a boat and he went to the other side, they ran all the way around the side because he had the words of grace that they needed to hear. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your calling on their life. I thank you for salvation, rich, full, and free. But Lord, I also thank you for placing us here in the body of Christ. I thank you for how my faith is encouraged, how our effectiveness is empowered and released by your Spirit as people use their gifts and abilities, their time and their resources for the honor and the glory of God. Lord, if we want our church to represent you well, we must represent you well. We must be a place of acceptance personally. We must know what we believe and continue to develop and grow in that belief. And to develop our own heart and our faith and invest in the kingdom of God that allows you to do your transformational work in our life. Lord, this is incredible. That as people would see us, they would see you in us. God, we can't do that in and of ourselves. That is far more abundant and beyond what I could ask or think. But it's what you will bring about according to the power that works within me and works within your people. And now, may the God of all grace give you everything you need, cause you to abound in all things at all times. So having everything that you need, you will abound in every good work. In Christ's name, amen.